Good afternoon. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And last time, we ended at verse 14. And so this time, we'll pick it up in verse 15 and go down through to verse 22. And so if you found your place there in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, starting in verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom and let us take encouragement in this testimony, Lord, that we can serve thee in a way that glorifies thee. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I titled the message this afternoon, "Don't Say His Name," not because I want you to not say his name, but because that's really the attitude that's here. And it's something I think that we're familiar with. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. The haters of God have been hating him in a similar fashion all these 2,000 years. And so, you know, it's an interesting interaction that's happening here when we think about it. You know, it's easy for us as we read the Bible, you know, it's like, well, Jesus and the apostles, good guys, Pharisees, bad guys. And so when they do things that are bad, we're not surprised because we kind of have framed that out. As we read through the Gospels, we see what's going on here, and we kind of, I think sometimes we can sort of just give judicial notice that, yeah, they're bad and they're going to do bad things. What I'm getting at is when we think about this, like imagine entering into this situation as a dispassionate third party from another country. And you walk in on this and you kind of go, what? So what's going on here? You know, like that inquisitive mind that would ask and say, so, okay, so these fellas here, this guy was sick all his life, couldn't walk, made him walk. He's doing amazing now. He's happy and praising God. They say that they're doing it through the power of God to the glory of God. And you guys are the priests of God and you're supposed to serve God. And so you're angry. Why? Do you see what I'm saying? Like it's so ridiculous. It's just so ridiculous. And it just demonstrates the depth of blindness and how deep pride can go in the flesh man. And so here they are. You know, we've already looked at, you know, they were unhappy. The preaching was going on. They're mad. They don't like the fact that these commoners are preaching. They're not priests. They don't have fancy garments. They don't have any special titles. And there they are preaching the kingdom of God. And so they capture them, bring them into the hold, keep them through the night. And then the next day surround them and begin to hammer them with questions. They give questions. And what they get back is such a clear, unmistakable word from God, just right in their face, that Jesus is the Christ, the one that you crucified, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so they've just been given this amazing message, and it says, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, so they take these fellas, okay guys, you go out, we're going to just have this little conference. It says they conferred among themselves. And they say, they're looking at each other. They're asking the question. They don't know the answer. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. That alone. They're acknowledging that a miracle has been done that is substantively and objectively good. Everybody knows it. They can't deny it. And so there's no point in even trying to deny it. But what are we going to do? You know, here's the thing. If they had acknowledged the truth of the miracle, because again, we know what the point of the miracle was when it happened. Peter immediately jumped up and pointed to Jesus Christ and just laid down one of the best messages. You know, I would love to have the notes on that, you know. How amazing. Like we have the cliff notes, as it were, what God believes is relevant for us to know about it. But I dare say it wasn't a 45-second discussion. I mean, amazing. I mean, just absolute pearls of godly wisdom laid out for them. Had they acknowledged that, if they had just taken it at face value for what it was, and understand the source of it is God Almighty, the same God that they say that they are the representatives of on earth as the nation of Israel, as the priesthood of the nation of Israel. Honestly, it would have been extremely easy to know what to do. What are we going to do? You know, it's like, okay, look at what just happened. What are we going to do? Well, we can be done with this. We can like tell them, you now are leading. You now are leading the Sanhedrin. You now are leading this. And we're done with the old, like we need to be born again. We need to, you need to lead. This is God's message for today. He's proved it. This is the fulfillment of all everything that we've been doing. It's here. They should have given charge to these men and just followed them and became disciples. That would have been extremely easy to know what to do. I mean, when you look at what happened, to me, that's the simplest thing. You know, like Proverbs 3 says in verse 5, 6, 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This was clearly of the Lord. You know, they're not even denying it. It's manifest, they're saying. It just, you know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's simple proverbial wisdom that they knew and easily could have followed that. Depart from evil. They're thinking, what they're asking here when they say, what shall we do to these men? What they're saying is, what do you think we could do to these men? I mean, everybody knows they did this good work. Like if we just butcher them in the street, it's going to be a riot and they'll probably have our heads. What are we going to, you know, what can we do? What's the line? How much can we hurt them? Not very much. Because of what's already been manifest and everybody knows it. The point I'm making here though is that had they chosen right, if they had opened their eyes to the truth, the answer is simple. Obey God. Do right. And honestly, for us, you know, life is, and I think you know this if you've lived any time in the Christian life, life is much simpler when you design to do right. When you just simply let God speak to your heart and let God's word find place in your heart and you come to life's decisions and you go, oh, well, no, that's clearly not right and that's clearly right. And so that's what I'm going to do. Life is simple. And so for them, life would have been much simpler if they would have just designed to do right. If they would have been dead to their own pride, you know, if they could even set, because even the secular man can set aside his pride for a moment. You know, we call that even suspension of disbelief, where you just go, okay, I'm just going to hear you out. Because not only were the words there that were in perfect lockstep with Old Testament prophecy, But the works were there too. It was all there. They just had to set aside their own, all of the machinations of their mind, all of the things they were planning and all the schemes. And they were looking at it like, oh, this is going to upset the apple cart. It's going to ruin everything. We got to. So they'd already made that decision. And so, you know, it's so much simpler when you just have it in your heart. I just want to do right. Even if you're doing wrong and you're ignorant, if you'll just have that, I just want to do right. I want to know what's right and do right. You can receive instruction. These men needed to receive instruction for salvation. But even us as believers, if we don't set our agenda and harden our hearts, we can be led. God can show us where he wants us to go. And yet, for them, repentance was off the table. They had already decided that these men were not to be countenanced. They were not to be allowed. They were not accepted. You know, they were unacceptable people, just in the fact of who they were as common people and what they were saying. The message of this one that they hated, and they killed him, and they thought, we got him now. And now here they are bringing this preaching amongst everybody. And later we'll see where they're even more angry later, saying, you know, you're preaching this everywhere on the streets, and, you know, everybody's in an uproar. Well, they're just in the beginning of that. And so, you know, they're just trying to think, what can we do? Repentance is off the table for them. So now what to do? And so, you know, they're having a bit of a brainstorming session here, but they're questioning. It kind of seems to me like they're a bit at their wit's end. They don't have a clear plan. Isn't that interesting? You know, I don't know if you've ever been that way, but if you've decided that you're not going to do right and you're kind of left to your own devices, sometimes it's very hard to know what way to proceed. If you're caught up in the flesh, and I'll just say, as a Christian, we ought never be in that way. But if you find yourself in that way, that's when you ought to acknowledge, okay, I'm, you know, because when you're caught up in the flesh, you become concerned about fleshly things. Well, what's so-and-so going to think? And, well, this could really mess things up here. And, well, my appearances, if I go this way, you know, I got money problems. And, well, maybe I could just go and put $100 on the horses. But if somebody saw me going in there and somebody saw me leaving and all, you can't figure out, well, what am I going to do then? Oh, maybe I'll start a pyramid group, you know, like, whatever. You're all over the map, but each one of those has a fleshly consequence, because when you're in the flesh, you think of the flesh. And these men are kind of going like, what are we supposed to do? When if they would have just simply obeyed God, the answer is so simple. And so for us, when we just decide, I just want to serve God and do right, I want his word to speak to me, life gets a lot simpler. And it's not a matter of trying to, when we try and manage our own lives and stick handle our way through life, it's a calamity. I mean, it's just a guaranteed calamity, because you're in the flesh, you're worried about the appearance of the flesh, and that's what these men were caught up in, simply worried about how it's going to play out with the crowd. And we see also their concern, it says here in verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Interesting. If you ever get to the place where you feel you need to threaten somebody to have your way, just know it's not of God. It's not of God. Even God himself, who is the utmost authority on all things in all the universe, says to humble man, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. He reasons with man because righteousness does not need threatenings. That it spread no further, they say. Isn't that interesting, their perspective? We're talking about someone who was healed of a debilitating lifelong disease. I mean, is there anybody here that wouldn't call that 100% good, 0% bad? And yet they're talking about it like it is a disease. That it spread no further. We don't want any more sick people getting better. We don't want any more people out of bondage. What? We can't have that. Not on our watch. Ay, ay, ay. You know, we talk about a lot right now. You know, people are talking about, oh, you want to be on the right side of history. if you're the one coercing and you're the one threatening and you're the one who is painting people into a corner, you're not the good guy, you're the bad guy. We know that, we're living that. How can they have this conversation and have no sense of, you know, third person awareness of how it's like, you know, you see the meme where it's like the German soldier is looking at the other German soldier and he's like, are we the baddies? Yeah, you are, you know? And so here they are, but it just gives you an insight into how their mind is working. Never mind the actual benefit. Never mind the actual fruit of it. That's meaningless to them. They're just saying, this has got to end. Jesus is no more. We killed him. That's it. Don't talk about him anymore. And so he says, let us straightly threaten them. By the way, when they're reduced to threats, you know they have no authority. That's all they can do. Barking dog, no bite. If they had bite, you don't think they would have executed them right there? Of course they would have. But they knew they couldn't. And so, yeah, threats to compel silence here. That's the original cancel culture. It was around long before the internet. Don't say his name. Don't teach about him. The name of Jesus is the issue here. And why is that? Well, because they're of their father, the devil, for one. And the devil wants death and pain and destruction for all of mankind. And so they don't want the name of Jesus because, as we know from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so it's through the preaching of Jesus Christ, again, the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, that life comes, everlasting life, as people recognize their need that Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, and they receive him as their Savior and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so Satan is vehemently against that, and he's working in the heart of these men. And these men, in their own religious self-righteousness, are against that message that Jesus can cleanse them. Not today, Satan. The message that Jesus can cleanse you. Satan does not want people to hear that message, and the religious don't want people to hear that message, because if you can go to God directly through Jesus Christ, they are useless. They're meaningless. If they're not going to be the ones preaching the gospel, they have relegated themselves to irrelevance. And they see that. You know, we've seen that over the generations. As Baptist people, whatever name they went by, Paulicians, Waldenses, Cathari, you know, all Albigenses, all these different people that preached salvation through Jesus Christ, as they destroyed the pillars built on sand of their religion in infant baptism and you know, indulgences and work salvation, church membership salvation, baptismal regeneration, all of these things, they were viciously persecuted for that, because when you preach liberty from those things, people who have staked their own sense of eternal life on those things aren't just going to take that lying down. They're going to attack because they can clearly understand what the implication is, and yet they will not repent. And so instead, they bring persecution. And so notice that they're giving these threats, so it makes it clear that they had no authority, but they also gave no reason. Do you notice that? It just says, but that it spread no further. They didn't articulate what was bad about that. They didn't give any answer to that at all. No reason at all for the prohibition, only their expressed will. Isn't that interesting? When leaders have no righteous reasoning, they resort to their authority. And by the way, we've seen that in today's day and age too. Give no actual reasoning. You know what? If something's inherently good and you think that probably a great majority of people are going to be in agreement with you. If they know the facts, then you just simply lay out the facts. But when you have no facts, then you just fall back and say, oh, well, this is the law, you'll do it. They had a positional authority as religious leadership, as that legal authority within that the Jewish nation. And so they're just commanding, like, in our name, you're not going to come against me, are you? Great high, you know, the high priest, right? You're not going to come against me, are you? I'm telling you, don't dare. What they're saying is, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so they want, you know, the term today is to dump something down the memory hole. They just want to just disappear. Just stop saying his name and people will forget about him. They'll forget about what happened. It's not going to go any further. And then we can just get back to normal and just forget about this guy that we lied, cheated, and stole to murder. You know, because we just got to keep on with our religion. Yet, we see Peter and John here. It says, Peter and John answered and said unto them, and I like how they put the question back on them, you know, this so-called wise religious leadership, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So they're saying, for them, it's a no-brainer. They know what they're doing. But you decide, what do you think is better? Very rhetorical question there. And then they say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And Peter and John had not forgotten the point of their ministry. They knew it wasn't going to be popular. They knew that they were going to get attacked. Jesus assured them of that. But they remembered Mark 16:15, when Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so, all they could do, it's simple. They're just saying, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're saying, all we're doing is talking verified truth as witnesses of it. What more do you want from us, really, is the appeal. What more do you want? They can't unspeak that. And now think about that in today's day and age. You know, people will even tolerate talking about God. But they will very rarely tolerate you talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not having it. Too specific. Because when you say God, they've got their papier-mâché God in their head. And they're going, yeah, God and God. Yeah, right. We love God. Isn't that great? And you say, no, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. As we sing about, and that's why I like that hymn, the true historic Jesus. Who is he? Which Jesus? No, no, no. The Jesus that said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. That Jesus. Not the new evangelical Jesus that could care less about, you know, how you approach God. You can come as proud as you want as long as you say the words. That Jesus is a fake Jesus. And so when you get specific about Jesus, people get upset. They do not want you to talk about Jesus today. Highly, highly unpopular. And yet, we're just sharing our known experience. You know, I explain it to folks when we're at the front door with them very plainly. You know, when I got saved, I recognized that that was the power of God. You know, God saved me from sin. He, you know, took away my guilt and shame, gave me everlasting life, gave me assurance of my salvation because I'm trusting in him and not myself. And when it comes to telling other people about that, it's like I have been cured. You know, I was going to die in my sin. And Jesus delivered me. He set me free. You know, it'd be like if I had cancer and, you know, I was given a particular food that I ate and it cured me completely. I would be the most despicable human being on the planet if I then had an abundance of that particular food and I just kept it in my basement. You know, that doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? No, if I'm at all a rational person, I'm going to just plainly, because people see me, it's like, well, you're looking good. Like, you put on some weight, you're healthy. It's like, yeah, I got a completely clear diagnosis. Really? Well, what is it that brought about this change? Oh, you know, nothing. What?
Lifestyle
change. Yeah, you know, just living right. What? No. Unless you've, you know, had a stroke and completely lost your mind, you're going to say, well, no, I was given the cure. I was given the cure. Really? Oh, you know, my aunt's got cancer. Oh, that's too bad. Well, anyway, see ya. No, it's, well, you know, I have abundance of that. Would you like a small amount? You know? Like as if you wouldn't go to Leukemia Ward and clear it out. Of course you would. Of course you would. And so these men are just acting in accordance with their rational mind. You know, that's the being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We know where liberty is. It's very clear. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we're preaching Jesus, Christ crucified, not ourselves, not our church. It's Christ crucified. And so what else could we do? There's nothing. You know, if we've got anything else to say, it's not important. The only thing that's important that we have to say, particularly as a church, but as individual believers, is about Jesus Christ, especially to the lost. And so, just as these men understood, well, you judge yourself whether it's better to obey you or to obey God. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that's part of your testimony. Understand, your testimony that you have of God. God gave you your testimony if you're saved. That was given to you freely. You've received it. It costs you nothing. But it is eternally valuable to be able to share that, the way of salvation. And really, if you're giving your testimony, that ought to be enough information that somebody can get saved. If you truly look to Christ for salvation in repentance and faith, it's all there. And how could we not tell that? That's the most natural thing. You know, what changed for you? Well, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you. You know why? Because you're just telling what happened. Just like these men are just simply telling what happened. That's such a simple thing, and it really takes the anxiety away. The flesh wants you to be anxious about it. Ooh, they're not going to accept it. But I dare say if Peter had worried about that, he wouldn't even have preached in Solomon's porch. And yet he just laid it down, just laid those lines just as straight as God lays them in his word. And look at this. I mean, over 5,000 people are saved. Yeah, of course, the religious people are upset. That's typically the case when people start getting saved. That's okay. You know, yeah, they took a run at them. They made threatenings to them. And so, yeah, but all we can do is witness on what we know. So then it says, so when they had further threatened them, and so it's like they threaten them and then they kind of get rebuked. Well, just for good measure, we're going to make sure we really threaten you because that's all they've got. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Again, thinking back to what I said at the top of the message, looking at this as a dispassionate third party, everybody understood that this was inherently good. Why would you fall on the bad side of that? You know? And yet, that just gives us an insight into the darkness in the heart of man. The blindness, spiritual blindness that's there, caught up with pride and ego. And so, you know, don't be surprised if you've done something inherently good for the right reasons and somebody attacks you for it or ascribes evil to it. Peter warns us about that. In 1 Peter. And so, you know, that there, your evil, your good will be evil spoken of. And you will be punished for doing right. And so it says, but if you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so they let them go because of the people. And it says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so it was like, it was so far beyond the possibility that he just coincidentally got better. There was not even a discussion, you know, and again, I don't even believe in coincidence. God is Lord of all. There's no coincidence. I say God's providence, yes, but coincidence, no. But he's 40 years old, so it's not like every person in town hadn't seen that man at some point after 40 years of him being completely infirmed in that community. And so all men glorified God for that which was done. You know, the last point I want to make here, when we think about the fact that they could find nothing how to punish them. You know, this is like, don't give Satan a foothold. Doing right is doing 100% right, you know, in all things. Like, you know, I can think of many different potential scenarios, but I'll just say this. If you're doing something as a believer and your objective is good, don't take a shortcut and do something bad on the way to achieving something good. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way is to have the right objective and the right method, and to have a clean testimony all the way through, because then and only then you leave yourself no foothold other than the false accusation by falsely accusing your intent, because they can't objectively criticize your physical actions. And so if your head is straight, then your actions will be straight. And as you achieve those objectives, you know, we go out, like say we want to do a VBS, and you know, we need to do everything about that 100% above board, 100% the way it's supposed to be done. You know, I think of even when we're going door knocking, you know, they put up a sign that says no flyers. Okay, no flyers. Why? I can't just sit there and go, wow, but this is so important. I mean, it's not just, you know, $2 off on, you know, pork butt. No, it's even more important because of what it is that we don't disparage people by doing what is against their desire. You know, somebody says, yeah, no, sorry, no thanks. Okay, have a nice day. And away we go. Why? Because at the end of the day, our objective is to share the gospel freely, to have a voluntary reception of the gospel. And if we don't do that with our hearts and minds fully respecting the, because God himself respects their liberty. If they want to stay lost, he's not going to drag them into heaven. And so who are we that we would stick our foot in the door? And people get that twisted. I'm not saying be a coward. You know, I'm not a coward in telling the gospel, but I don't disrespect somebody, you know, to say, you clearly don't want to hear this, so I'm going to push this straight in your ears anyways, because I think I know better than you. If people had treated me like that when I was lost, I would not be standing here right now. Guaranteed. Those people were, I believe, just under the total control of the Holy Spirit. Just with how they were there, they were openly believing and teaching and preaching the gospel. When I asked questions, they were there to answer. They always were there to offer, hey, stay for lunch. Hey, you know, very loving and that, and always clear with what was true. They never ever agreed with any of my false ideas, always corrected it with the truth, but did so in a way that if I, you know, wanted to know, they would tell me, and they would start a conversation, and I just never felt like they were trying to paint me into a corner to twist my arm to make me go, okay, I'm lost, I need to get saved. No. And so we need to do right all the way along. When we do that, it's very hard for them to accomplish what they might want to accomplish against us, because we're really walking in God's care, and he'll only allow that which is for our own benefit, you know, our own character development. And so, you know, I'll say it like this. When the light is shining, it's hard for them to do the evil that they imagined. Because this was happening publicly, it was like it was happening in the daytime, you know, and they, you know, they wanted to sneak around and do evil, but they couldn't because they were exposed. If they'd done evil to these men, everyone would have known that they had no right to do it, that they had no reason to do it. And so, you know, we need to do right. We need to have right goals and have right methods. Proverbs 16:17, and we'll finish here, it says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And so if we want to claim God's protection and blessing, we need to be walking in obedience with his Holy Spirit. We need to be walking according to his word. We need to be speaking his word in truth and representing it fairly and truly. And if we'll do that, then we don't need to fear any consequence. That doesn't mean there'll be no consequence. You know, Stephen was absolutely under the control of the Holy Spirit. But when the time came for him to give his life for his faith, his eyes looked steadfastly up toward heaven. And I dare say he had no regrets. Walking in the will of God will give you no regrets. And so my encouragement to you is, people are going to be upset if you're preaching the name of Jesus Christ. That's okay. Just go ahead and do it. Allow God to deal with the consequence of your obedience, and he will bring eternal blessings in this life and in the life to come. How wonderful to be in a completely voluntary and love-driven way to be building these gold, silver, and precious stones. Ultimately, our reward in heaven as we invest in eternal things. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time as we look at the encouragement of these men who were not dissuaded. They knew what was right. They knew who you were, and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they knew that was the only message that mattered to that nation. And so they preached unapologetically and let the people react in whatever way they would. And Lord, you were able to greatly bless by these servants of thine that just simply allowed you to work. Lord, we want to be those type of servants that just let you work, that we open our mouths when we are prompted of the Holy Spirit to speak, that we would be obedient to that, and that you could, through that, do whatever you would choose to do in the lives of those that hear thy word preached unapologetically. Lord, help us to speak always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we'd not be purposely offensive in how we share the gospel, but that it would be something so objectively good that no reasonable, sane person could be against it. Lord, just help us to have that testimony, just dead to self, that your love might shine through and affect people's hearts. Lord, help us as we go from here, that you would open up doors of witness, that you would just give us wisdom as we go forward to know how we ought to speak. Even as we go out on Tuesday nights, that you would just lead us in a plain path there and give us the words to speak, that we can be a blessing to those people as well. Lord, we just thank you for your working in our lives, just continuing to draw us near to thee. Pray that you continue to have your will and way in our lives, and dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.